Turn in your Bible to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. Appreciate those songs. Amen. Thank God for the truth of it. I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. Saved by grace. Amen. Amen. And I thank God for His mercy upon us, allowing us to be able to be back here in the house of God on this Lord's Day. Amen. I mentioned we got some folks with us that have not been able to be with us. We're glad for that. And I'm not going to start naming names here. I'll leave some out, and I don't want to do that, but we're glad you're here. And then we've got some folks that are out now that have not been out, and some that are still out because of the sickness, and we want to pray for them. I'll mention this. Pray for Brother Philip. Brother Philip actually came and led singing Wednesday night with walking pneumonia. But he's not feeling well today. He's hoping to be here tonight, but he's not feeling well this morning. So pray for him, that the Lord would touch him and help him with that. And then, like I said, I know other, we've got children with RSV, and then others, adults with sicknesses and things like that going on. We want to remember those also in prayer, that God would meet those needs as well. All right, looking at this familiar text, John chapter 14, I want to read the first six verses. And like I said, it's familiar. Don't let the familiarity of it cause you to not recognize it's the Word of God. Amen. I'm pretty familiar with John 3:16, but it's still a wonderful verse. Amen. And these are as well. Amen. And something interesting to me, I went to a funeral when I pastored in North Carolina, so it's been probably 15 years ago. I went to a funeral there of an elderly lady that her sister was a member of our church there at Vision. And I went to the funeral. It's a large, it's a Southern Baptist church. The preacher got up. And I don't know what version he's reading out of. It wasn't the King James. And so I reached in front of the pew. They had, you know, they had pew Bibles. He wasn't reading out of whatever they had in their pew. And then the next fellow got up, same thing. Neither one of them reading out of the King James Bible. But then in the service, as the process went on, one of them started quoting this scripture, John 14. Guess which version they used? The King James, because that's what people recognize. By the way, when they got to the graveside, they read the 23rd Psalm again. They went to the King James, amen. But can I say that if it's good enough at the graveside, it's good enough in the preaching service, amen. That's right, and good enough in the pew Bible. All right, that's just a plug right there. All right, let's read it together, reading it responsibly. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then you can be seated. Brother Matt, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. For a title for my sermon today, I'm thinking on this. Good news for troubled hearts. Amen. Good news for troubled hearts. They say that Charles Spurgeon said that if you'll preach to hurting hearts, you'll never run out of a congregation. Because there's a lot of hurting hearts in the world. I think that's probably accurate. Amen. But again, I'm looking at this text. I know it is familiar, but sometimes when we go to these familiar portions of Scripture, we don't see really what it says. We just take it for granted that we know it. We assume that we a lot of things about that, and so I'm going to be dealing with that this morning. This particular text, as I said, is used a lot of times in funerals. It's used in sermons. It's used in Sunday school lessons, and it's used in a lot of different ways. But I want us to look at it, and if we can get past the familiarity and just look to see what it says. A lot of this is the word of the Lord Jesus. If you had a red letter edition, it would be in red letters. By the way, it's all the word of God. Whatever the
color of the letter is. It's all the Word of God, and I thank God for that. But I'm just simply saying that these are important words from the lips of our lovely Lord Jesus. Amen. And so he's trying to give good news to troubled hearts. He starts off there in verse number 1. These things have I spoken unto you. Now, I'm sorry, I'm looking at chapter 16. Let not your heart be troubled. There we go. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That phrase, let not your heart be troubled, Jesus is instructing his disciples that their hearts may be troubled, but he said, don't let it happen. Don't allow it. How are you going to stop it? Believe in me. That's what he's saying. Believe in me. Most of the time, doubt, just to be honest with you, doubt is unbelief in the promise of our Lord. Amen. And so he's saying that the way to get over this heart trouble or troubled heart is to believe in him. Matter of fact, he says, believe in me just like you believe in God. Amen. Brother Jacob has a statement that he makes sometimes, and I like the way that he says it. He says that those disciples, they saw Jesus in the flesh. They had no problem seeing him as man. The greatest problem they had was seeing him as God. And we read it, we see him as God, and we've never seen him in the flesh. We have a hard time recognizing him as man. But he is both God and man. Amen. And so here Jesus is saying to them, you believe in God, God the Father, or God the Holy Ghost, the Godhead, you believe in God? He said, believe in me just like that. He's not setting himself separate from deity. He is deity. But what he's saying is, you believe in an invisible God you can't see, believe in this human body dwells God that you can see. Amen. I believe that's exactly what he's saying. Believe it in that same manner. Now, somebody said this some time ago, and I like this. They said that God shows himself best when man is at his worst. I think that's probably right. The light seems brightest when it's the darkest hour of night. Isn't that right? Amen. And so Jesus is doing that in this dark time of these disciples' life. He's just told them, He's just told them that he's going to Calvary. He's just told them this. Matter of fact, John's gospel, the majority of John's gospel is dealing with that last few days of our Lord's earthly life. And that's what we're looking at in this, even though we're not at the end of John. But this is, he deals all these chapters with these last few days. And Jesus has just told them, this is it. This is the last time I'm going to eat this with you. We're leaving out of here. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be delivered. And I'm going to offer up my life on the cross. And he said to them, I'm going away. That would discourage them. And did. Their heart was troubled. He not only said, I'm going to go to Calvary. He not only said, I'm going away. He said, one of you is going to betray me. Chapter 13. That'd be discouraging, wouldn't it? Right? If we... if I were to come in here, or we had a law officer come in here that had some authority, and that law officer say something along these lines, he would say, listen, we have a traitor in our midst. It would trouble us to know that a traitor of our United States would be sitting on one of our church pews, even, or in these chairs in our congregation. Right? We'd say that's trouble. Jesus just said to that little group of 12, one of you is going to betray me. Then he said to Peter, and you're going to deny me 3 times. These men are at their lowest state, and Jesus is at his best. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Amen. Amen. Here we see Jesus standing perhaps with tears in his eyes. I could imagine, because his heart went out to them. When they wept, he wept. We saw that in the scriptures before. Right? And so he's saying to them, maybe with tears in his eyes, but at least with love on his lips, he's saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Amen. You believe in God, believe also in me. By the way, that's where we get our comfort, is by believing the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you've got a troubled heart, take it to Jesus. That's how you get comfort. Amen. So Jesus instructs these troubled disciples to believe on him just like they believe in God. And then he tells them to look beyond this life. Look at verse number 2. In my Father's house. Amen. Just that phrase lifts their eyes off of this world. Amen. Lifts their eyes above the skies. Amen. Lifts their eyes to the glory world. Amen. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Amen. Excuse me. So here's what he's saying. This world's a world of trouble. But if you're going to get above it, you're going to have to look above it. You're going to have to look to our Father who's in a world without trouble. Amen. Amen. And he demonstrates to them that there is a better place than this place. Amen. And he points them towards the Father's house. He says to them that he's going away. Oh, yes, he's going away. But he says, and if he said, I go, verse 2, the end of that, I go to prepare a place for you. All right, and then verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Amen. Amen. So he's saying to us, if you need to find comfort for a troubled heart, you can start by taking that heart to Jesus. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then lift your eyes to the heavens. Because once you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Father is your Father. Amen. You've been born again by the grace of God. Amen. And so, and by the way, he says, entrust in the second coming. Thank God. Amen. I'm not a date setter. Amen. I'm not a date setter. I don't know who the Antichrist is. There's a whole lot of things about that, right? There's a lot of Antichrists. Yes, sir. And I could name some of them.
Yep. Me too.
But I don't know when, but I do know this. He's coming. Amen. And we got to keep our mind on that and our thought on that. By the way, that ought to encourage us. Amen. It don't matter. In one sense, all right, it does matter. But in one sense, it doesn't matter how wicked the world gets, we're getting out of here. Let the heathen rage, he said. Amen. Let them rage. We're getting out of here by the good grace of God. Amen. Amen. So he says, give your heart to Jesus. Look to the heavens. Expect Jesus to come again. Amen. And then he says in verse 4, and whither I go, you know where I'm going. And the way to get there, you know. And the way, you know. I don't understand verse 5 being in our Bible. Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas because he doubted about the resurrection, but it didn't start. It looks like he's doubting right here. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas, rather than finding comfort in the words of our Lord, he just finds more questions. Attitude means a lot. Do you know that?
Yes.
The perspective that you're looking at something, the angle that you're looking at something means a lot in life. Our Lord is trying to comfort these men, and rather than finding comfort in the words of our Lord, Thomas just finds more questions. We don't know. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way to where you're going. How can we know the way? Well, at least that part's a good one. He's not just saying, there's no way we can know. He said, you can tell me how to know. Verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Just talk about the Father's house. You don't get there unless he's your Father. You don't get there except through the Lord Jesus. That's what he's saying. Amen. Amen. So I want to look at that phrase or those phrases, and I know they're, as I said, very, very familiar, but three points I don't want to look at. Number one, Jesus is the way. Amen. Jesus is the way. Jesus not only declared that he is the way, he declared he's the only way. Right. I know George W. Bush said that Muslims and Christians worship the same God, but he's wrong. He's wrong. I know that the world says, well, we're all going to heaven. We're just going different ways. The problem is that there, if I can say this, but there ain't different ways. There's only one way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. They say, you're very narrow-minded. No, I don't want to be any more narrow-minded than Jesus. I know he died for all. I know that whosoever will may come. Right? We know that. We know that. But we also know nobody comes any other way. They say, well, I don't like that old time way. Then I'm sorry for you. That's the only way there is. You need to stand in the way and see and ask for those old paths. That's where the good way is, by the way. Amen. Amen. That's the only way to heaven. Jesus made that bold statement. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now what's he saying there? Well, we know this. We know that God is holy and man is not. Right. God is holy and man without God is unholy. Right. Lost mankind cannot approach to God. Amen. Lost mankind cannot approach to God on their own. They can't bring a good enough sacrifice. They can't produce enough works. They can't turn over enough leaves. Amen. They can't do anything for themselves in order for them to be saved. Right? Unless Jesus makes a way.
Amen.
And he is the way. Amen. If sinners try to enter heaven, and by the way, this is how they do it. They want to go to heaven their way.
Uh-huh. Come on. Yeah. Preach that.
Right. They want to go to heaven their way. By the way, I don't want to offend people, but that's why we got cowboy churches and hillbilly churches and rock and roll churches and motorcycle churches. You know why? Everybody wants to go their way. They want to go their way. Right. Well, there's only one way, and that's Jesus. That's right. He's the only way. All right. So he tells them there's no other approach to heaven but by him. The only way to come to the Father, that's heaven, the Father's house. The only way to come to the Father is to come by the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. You remember Genesis chapter 3 and dealing with the fall of mankind. And I preach from this text a lot. I love this particular, the seedbed of the gospel. Amen. Here in Genesis chapter 3. If you'll turn with me there, Genesis chapter 3, and you remember that after Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, God called on them, God called out to them as lost individuals. By the way, let me just plug this while I'm here. You would expect if God's going to speak to somebody on earth, he'd speak to somebody that is religious, somebody that is, some high religious person. Like, for example, the Catholics say, you know, there's one man that gets word straight from God's mouth and it comes right through his mouth. That's what they say. Real hierarchical person. You'd think if God's going to speak to somebody, he'd speak to real religious people. But in the Bible, he spoke to sinners. When he comes and calls out and he says, Adam, where art thou? Adam was lost. You know he talks to, after he talks to Adam, after he talks to Eve, after he talks to the serpent, you know he talks to next? Read your Bible. Abel brought a good sacrifice, but you don't find God speaking to Abel. He spoke to Cain, the one that was wicked. Why did God speak to sinners? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Amen. God's gospel is going out to sinners, thank God. Amen. Amen. All right, here I am in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve had sinned, God called out to Adam and Eve. God dealt with them in judgment, dealt with the serpent in judgment, and then he dealt with them in grace in giving them a covering. That last verse, verse number 24. So he drove out the man. So they're not in the garden anymore. They're expelled from the garden. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the end of the garden of Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Way is in there twice in that verse. Way. That sword turns every way. There's a lot of different ways around that cherubim, but there ain't nobody getting around him. That sword's turning every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Amen. So what I notice in verse number 24 of Genesis 3 is that mankind, Adam is now representative of all mankind. And mankind is barred from the garden. Mankind is barred from the tree of life. There was no way Adam could get there without coming through the way. There was no way Cain could get there. There was no way Abel could get there without coming through the way. Are you listening?
Yes, sir. Yes.
That sword is going to, whoever tries to come in there, that sword's going to get them. Amen. That flaming sword is the judgment of God. It is the justice of God. That sword turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. What it's saying is salvation is out of reach of mankind. Out of reach. No matter how hard they try. No matter which way they try to come. They can't get to that tree of life. But what if somebody would step up to that cherubim and face that flaming sword for them? What if that flaming sword of God's justice could be plunged into somebody else? Wouldn't it make a way to the tree of life? Let me read you Zechariah. You don't have to turn because Zechariah is hard for you to find in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Here's what God said. I preached a series on this sometime back a few years ago. He says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." You know what? Jesus is that good shepherd that took the sword.
Amen.
He let the sword plunge into him. He took the flaming sword of God's justice, the flaming sword of God's judgment. Jesus took it. And so there's a way made. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. Amen. Amen. The guilty sinner can come through the blood of Jesus to partake of the tree of life and live forever. Because Jesus is the way. Amen.
Amen.
My second point, Jesus is the truth. It's right here in our text. Jesus is the truth. What got Adam and Eve in this predicament to start with? Lies. Lies. Some of them believed lies. Some of them told lies. But lies were at the bottom of it. Matter of fact, Jesus said about the serpent, about Satan, he said he's a liar and a murderer. From the beginning, Satan lied to Eve and murdered her soul. That's how he's a liar and a murderer. Adam didn't believe the lie. Adam wasn't deceived, but he partook of it willingly anyway. And his soul was murdered, if you can say it that way. I believe you can. Amen. So lies were at the bottom of it. Now, what's at the root of sin today? Lies. Lies. Yeah. People believe lies. That's why they live in sin. That's why they continue on in sin. It's because they believe lies. And here's what's bad. It's bad for somebody to lie to you. I mentioned in Sunday school, Brother Josh had sent me that quote, and he sent it to Jacob, and that wonderful quote said, if Satan can talk angels out of heaven, he could probably talk you into hell. Oh yeah. If Satan could talk angels out of heaven, he could probably talk you into hell. And then it said, be careful who you listen to.
Good, preacher.
Who you talk to. Lies are at the bottom of it. It is bad when somebody lies to you, but can I tell you the worst deception of all is when you lie to yourself. And that's where most sinners are. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You're lying to yourself and you know it. I'm probably good enough to go to heaven. You're lying to yourself and you know it. I don't need that. You're lying to yourself. Deceiving and being deceived. Amen. That's right. Well, I'm thinking about the lies. Satan tells people that real enjoyment is found in sin. That's what the advertisements are. Just, you know, get all the gusto you can get. You only go around once, just enjoy life. Real living is living in sin. Oh no, that's death.
Right.
That's death. James chapter 1 verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Romans 6:23. With these verses we know. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When somebody says real living is living in sin, they're lying. They may believe it, but it's still a lie. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the truth. Amen. That is the truth to combat the lie of Satan. Jesus is the truth. Jesus Christ, if I said, he said, God commendeth his love towards us. We love John 3:16, we know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is the proof of the truth of God's word. He's the way incarnate. He's the truth incarnate. He is the proof. Hey, I like that phrase. He's the proof of the truth of God's word.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We hear that. God so loved the world. Can it be? God commendeth his love towards us in it while we were yet sinners. Can it be? Yes, it's true.
Amen.
It's almost too true to believe, or too good to believe, but it's true. Jesus is the proof of it. So we see Jesus face that flaming sword of God's judgment and made a way that we could be saved. We see that Jesus overcomes the lies of sin and Satan by the truth of God's word. Number three, Jesus is the life. That's what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sinners were not only evicted from the garden of God's blessings, they were held at bay by the flaming sword of the justice of God. They've fallen for the lies of the arch enemy of the soul, the devil himself, but they're also dead in trespasses and sins. Amen. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins.
Amen.
Now I've heard people, I combat this every now and then, or at least conflict with it. I don't necessarily combat it, but I conflict with it. That people that say, well, you know, a dead man can't do anything. A dead man can't walk. Well, then how come the next verse says we walked in the conversation of the world? Even when we was dead, we was walking. We was active. Matter of fact, we was believing. We was just believing the wrong thing. We was just walking the wrong way. We were just doing the wrong things because we were dead in sins. That dead does not mean not able to do anything. That just means you're outside of the life of God. Right? Outside of the life of God. Dead. In sin. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 6, another good verse that goes along with that says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. He's talking about these wanton widows is what he's dealing with in that. Wanton young widows that get wanton and won't stay at home, their feet not stay at home. And he goes to all this kind of stuff that he's dealing with. And he says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. The world says, get a life. But they don't have life. That they think they're living it up, but they don't have life. If they don't have Jesus, Jesus is the way embodied, he is the truth embodied, and he is life embodied. Amen. Amen. John chapter 10, if you want to just turn back a few pages, you'll see it. John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about that thief that comes. He talks about the good shepherd that comes, verse number 10 of chapter 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. Jesus brings life. That's good news to a troubled heart. Jesus brings life. 1 John chapter 5 verse 12. We know this verse as well. He that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, there's two kinds of people in the world. You say Republican and Democrat. No. There's two kinds of people in the world. Saved and lost. There's no in between. There's no other category. Either saved or lost. Well, preacher, I plan on getting saved, then you're still lost. Right? You're either saved or you're lost. When I look at this text and the way I feel like we need to apply this text, is those that are lost have never found the way. They've never found Jesus. They've never believed the truth, because the truth is about Jesus. They'd never accepted life that comes through the Lord Jesus. Those that, and what should they do then? Then they should come to Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Just believe in Him. Then those that are saved, they found the way, they found the truth, they found the life. You know what we ought to do? We ought to rejoice in Jesus. We ought to live for Jesus. I owe it all to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Owe it all to Jesus. I ought to want to worship Jesus. I ought to want to praise Jesus. I ought to want to serve Jesus. Amen. I ought to want to go be with Jesus when this life is over. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song and try to preach some good news to troubled hearts. Have you believed the truth? Have you come to the way? Have you found life? If you have, you owe it all to Jesus. We'll give a time of invitation. If you need to come pray, I'll give you opportunity to do that as we get ready to sing. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And though it's been so simple that even a child or even a fool couldn't err therein, even a child could understand, I thank you for that, Lord. I rejoice in that, because we want people to believe and be saved. Father, I pray that you would help now as we have this time of invitation. Lord, I pray you'd deal with people's hearts and bring them to that place of faith and repentance, that they would recognize their need of a Savior. Not just hope for a better life, but salvation that washes their sin away. Because sin's what wrecks lives. Lord, I pray help them recognize Jesus' blood can wash our sins away. They can sing the song we sang earlier, saved, saved. How? I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Father, I pray you'd help in this time, and then help saints to live for you and to glorify you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.